that's called the land of the living. We know that there's no danger in the journey because we know that you are our King and you're King Jesus who's in charge. We know that there's no danger because you have landed many a thousand. And we're grateful, God, that one day we shall be in that number. We shall go where there's no weeping and wailing, no more sorrows and cares. We shall go where the wicked shall cease from troubling. We shall go on that other side where someplace we can feel thy everlasting love, someplace we can be touched by thy divine finger of direction, someplace that you prepared for us. Oh, somebody got somebody over there. What a great family reunion that will be. Somebody got a mother over there. Somebody got a father over there. And we know that they are right now while they're in the land of the living and we here in the land of the dying. But someday we'll be able to have a great fellowship of love, divine and holy reunion in thy name. Go with us on this side. This side in the land of the dying. This side where there's still destruction and depression. This side where there's still divorces and broken homes. This side where there's still broken hearts and messed up pathways. This side. But we know we can make it. We know we can take it. We know that you shake us up that we might be made better. And oh God, right now we shout the hallelujah. We say glory, hallelujah. I feel better, so much better, since I laid my burdens down. Glory, hallelujah. I feel better, so much better. I'm going home to live with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. God, somebody can't sing that, but let them be able to sing it one day because you touched our hearts. You touched our minds. You put new walking in our feet. We want to say thank you. This is our prayer, oh God. For this we ask, Jesus' name. And for his sake, we pray. For we know that when we lift your name, that we're going to be all right. We will lift your name. The lion and the lamb will lay down together. Lift your name. Our enemies become our footstools. Lift your name. And we lift your name. Oh, how sweet the name. We lift your name because we know we have the victory. For we are more than conquerors. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Town, Daytona Beach, Florida. We'd be in the little small wooden church, and they come up and sing those old hymns. And afterwards, they just hum a while. Seems like the Spirit of God would just transcend us in that place, and we'd just go for a little while to sit at the feet of Jesus and experience God's presence. Just to feel your presence, God. We say thank you. We say thank you for the hymns of Zion. We say thank you. All wise God, creator of heaven and earth, you are our mother, God. You are a righteous parent. You are our father, God. You are our creator. We come to you, O God, asking that you would have mercy on this, your servant, one more time. Give me power, O God, to preach from on high. Then let the words of my mouth touch somebody, heal somebody, deliver somebody, convict somebody. Someone here is calling out to you, O God. They don't know about that ship of Zion, but we want to show to them today that you are that ship. Then, oh God, let the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, For you are our loving God. You are our strength. And you are our Redeemer. Amen. Giving honor to God. Praise and thanksgiving to the choir and the ushers and my pulpit associates. I just want to say thank you to some folks that have come to hear me today. The former assistant pastor of this church, Reverend Maren Finley, is in the house. Thank you, my sister, for being here. Thank you. And then I have a play mother that I just tell everybody about. She taught me worship at the ITC. None other than Dr. Costa. Thank you so much for coming and being with me, Dr. Melba. Then we got lots of friends. You know what? It's wonderful to be friendly because God returns friendship to you. I just met a friend a couple of weeks ago. Her name's Janie Strategos, and she is the program director of Eastlake Villages and the Eastlake Community Foundation. Wave your hand for me, Janie. Thank you so much for being here. She's with her husband, and it's something about being a friend because not only did she bring a husband, but she brought her neighbors. I'm grateful to you all for being here with me. I'd like to entitle today's sermon, and Mother Melva, I did check the lectionary text. I just didn't feel it in my spirit today. But I want to use for a title today, Doing and Serving Without Communicating in Love. Showtime's original series, Soul Food, celebrates the African-American family. And I'm just grateful that there are some things on television, even on Showtime and HBO, that's not talking about killing and doping and ravaging and raping and tearing the African-American family down. And I found one in Showtime. One young man this morning told me, a little young man, he says, I believe you wrong about them sisters in Showtime. I think you got the ages wrong, but I'm gonna let you be the judge today. And I can hardly wait until January when the new series comes on. And they do have some brothers on there that are easy on the eyes, and I thank God for that. The series' main characters are females, though. And much like our text today in Luke, we find women. But the characters of Soul Food are Terry, Max, and Bird. And all three of these sisters have their struggles, and they have their problems, and their ups and their downs in life. In the Soul Food series, Max, I believe, is the older sister, and she is a successful homemaker and civil activist. The middle sister, I believe, is Terry. She successfully maneuvers as a partner in a highly prestigious law firm. And then the baby girl, baby sister, Bird. Bird manages a successful business as a beautician. And I believe that the success of their family relationships can be pinpointed or attributed to their constant communications with one another. Regardless of their family disagreements or their family arguments, this family always finds a way to maintain their connections with each other. The Soul Food family constantly works to maintain these strong relationships because they appreciate each other, and they communicate to one another. Wouldn't it be a wonderful world if we could learn to just appreciate the different gifts that each of us bring from God's creation? We are only 0.1% different across all humanity, yet we have not yet learned how to celebrate the 98.9% that we are alike. Instead, we want to build wars and have wars and build weapons and we want to destroy one another rather than learning to communicate with one another in love. One of the things that comes, that I believe that keeps this family on soul food together, is their weekly Sunday afternoon suppers. Now, we have gotten to a place where we use paper and plastic, and one is eaten at this time and another is eaten at another time. And when someone is eating at watching the television, we're not sitting around the table like we used to. Well, we talk to one another and appreciate one another. This is their time as a family gets together to talk about the activities of the week. It's the time for the family to talk about those pressing issues that are in their lives. It's a time for them to even listen to the challenges that they've experienced during the week. But it's a wonderful time for them to listen to and appreciate the successes in each of their lives. This communal meal affords them the time to communicate and appreciate each other. These two things, I believe, are vitally important for strong families to thrive and to survive. And I would also submit to you that church, in our church family, we need to appreciate and communicate with one another. I believe it's vitally important for us to thrive and survive, but not only just in our church family. We need to spread it outside the walls of the church building into our communities and learn to appreciate one another and say thank you. We tend sometimes to just, when someone gives us a compliment, rather than just saying thank you, oh, it wasn't nothing. Appreciate that someone has said something nice to you and just say thank you. When we look at the text this morning, we also find some sisters who are the main characters, Mary and Martha. And this is very similar to our soul food family. And I kind of thought about it when I was thinking about family, and the lectionary text was talking about tongues and how we use that one little small thing in our body to rule the whole body. I just thought about how we might learn to appreciate and communicate with one another. We got two sisters who had a brother named Lazarus, and they lived in a little small town called Bethany, a small village just a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem. The parallel story, if we look at the text, is found in John 11 and implies a very close relationship between Jesus and these siblings. Without looking at the story in John, one would read Luke's account of Christ's words to a hard-working Martha as somewhat insensitive when Jesus says, "Martha, Mary has chosen the better part." But Jesus knew the tradition well. He knew it was very much Martha's job. It was Martha's duty to prepare the meal for her guests. Luke may have been trying to make a point or just to point out another tension in what biblical scholars call the travel narrative. Luke captured in the brief scene with Jesus' reply to Martha one of the fundamental tensions of the Christian life, the tension between doing and serving, and that of listening and contemplating. Well, we can find that there are tensions throughout that 10th chapter of Luke. The story about Mary and Martha is contrasted and juxtaposed to the story about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is rewarded for doing the right thing. Martha was doing the right thing, but not rewarded. So it was puzzling to me. Within the Samaritan story, there are tensions between activity and inactivity. And just as there are in today's text, the Samaritan traveler is seen as a hero for doing the right thing. And it is implied that the Levite and the priest are ridiculed for doing nothing. Yet, we have in this story Martha and Mary is the one rewarded for doing nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just sitting there like a lump on a log. Sitting, looking, listening. not saying or doing anything. Mary does not speak or do anything. Since Mary doesn't speak, we cannot even assume that she uses active listening skills, because she doesn't question. Well, what did you mean by that? Sir, I didn't understand that. She didn't even paraphrase to ensure that she understood what Jesus was saying, that her understanding was correct. She just listens attentively to what Jesus has to say. There are just some tensions in this text. Tensions between Mary and Martha. And they could be seen as tensions of listening and serving. Or they could be the tensions between working and praying. Tensions between community and being in community and being in solitude. Tensions between movement and rest. Tensions of doing the work of ministry and time spent contemplating and reflecting. What do we learn from these tensions? Well, I believe that between the two polarities of the Christian life that the church or Christ was trying to teach us or attempt to teach us, that we must find a balance. That there must be a balance between doing and serving. There must be a balance between working and praying. That there's got to be a balance between doing ministry and contemplative reflection. In my own personal life, I can very well be considered as the Martha in my family, because since March 1, 2003, I have been on a little bit on overload. My vacations have been spent with ones for rest, not with ones of rest and relaxation, but ones filled with doing something, going places, going to Chautauqua to be a part of the new ministers conference. And I was going to workshops during the day and music concerts at night. There was no rest in sight, no rest for the weary. Since March 1st, I've had two jobs, one full-time job as a chaplain and one supposedly part-time. The first week, I prepared and preached the Ash Wednesday message, and then 2 weeks later, I researched and prepared to preach for the women at the well, and 2 weeks later, I couldn't stop. I just had to keep going. I had to develop training material to be delivered for the WMU, and I just couldn't stop there because I had to preach for a WMU day, conducting and training, doing training material for First Mount Pleasant. Since there was no rest for the weary. I could say I was stressed because Children's Chapel Day was right around the corner. Mother's Day was right there. Dialogue and Donuts planning. Christian, I tell you, something all the time. Children's Chapel Awards luncheon. I had to do a sermon, and then we had to close out right next the next week. Not only that, two of my friends lost their husbands. Their husbands died suddenly in the same week. One in which I had to preach the eulogy. I couldn't stop. I still couldn't stop because Juneteenth was right around the corner. I was asked to preach right out here to do the Juneteenth celebration. So, no rest. Now, June is upon me. And guess what? It's Women's Day. And we got more children's chapel planned. But this is just the part-time job, y'all. I haven't even mentioned the full-time job with memorial services and patients to see and final evaluations and integration papers to write. I had more dialogue and donuts, ministry leaders planning, more sermons to prepare. And in the midst of all of that, Dr. Selena Smith and I are trying to write grants to see if we can obtain funds to help us to do all of the 42 ministries in this church. There is a saying that stress will make you do foolish things and react foolishly to things. And here I am, I'm living proof that stress can cause one to do foolish things. But that's enough about my Martha syndrome. Let's get back to the text. What more can we glean from our text today? Well, Mary was the one who anointed Jesus with perfume and wiped his feet with her tears and hair. We find that in John 11. Mary also is presented in the Lucan Gospel as the receptive listener to the Word of God as the Lord Jesus Christ presents it to us. We can draw a correlation here that Mary was practicing a form of effective communications by attentively listening to Jesus' words. We also know from the 11th chapter in John that Martha is the assertive, aggressive sister. Martha was the one who ran out to Jesus and declared that, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one come into the world, and if you but say it, my brother Lazarus will live." But in this morning's text in Luke, Martha is the practical one. Martha is an active doer, preparing a communal meal to serve her guests. She is the outspoken, assertive sister. Sister, yes, she is. Martha received Jesus and very possibly 70 of his disciples. Because if you look at that 10th, the beginning of the 10th chapter, Jesus tells the 70 to go out. And then we only see them come back together at Martha's place. Martha accepted a hosting responsibility, and she expected a great responsibility when she invited Jesus and his disciples into her home. Boy, does that sound familiar? On a positive note, Martha really fulfilled a divine requirement to show hospitality and generosity. Martha did the right thing according to the Jewish laws of hospitality. Martha was almost likely moved to compassion and service and hospitality because of her great love for Jesus the Christ, her friend. Boy, I can relate to that. Sometimes we do foolish things because love is all in our eyes. Sometimes we just look at some things that we really need to pay close attention to because love is in our eyes. Thanks be to God for love, because some of us wouldn't got married because they only saw love. Thanks be to God for love. There were chores. But what Martha didn't understand, she did not demonstrate that same love to her sister when she communicated with her. The one thing Martha did not realize is that there is a time and a place for everything under the sun. A time to do and always a time to listen. A time to serve and a time to communicate in love. There was probably plenty of time later for them to do all of those chores and to prepare the communal meal. But we can deduce from the text that Martha just didn't realize the inappropriateness of her actions. For one thing, Martha directed her question, look at the text, not me, look at the text. Martha directed her question and comment to Jesus about her sister Martha. Something wrong with that, y'all. When you talk to somebody else about somebody else to try and embarrass them, or shame them into doing something. She didn't communicate with her sister in love. But isn't that just like us? We talk to everybody else about an issue without talking directly to the person we need to talk to about it. Therefore, Martha's mistake or Martha's sin, in my humble opinion, was not that she did not call her sister to speak. She didn't talk to her in love directly. Martha failed to negotiate how and when the many tasks or chores needed to get done. Instead, she felt the need to embarrass Mary, just to call a sister out. We tend to call folks out too. We'll call folks on the phone and expect them to become involved in triangulation and help us resolve an issue that wasn't even ours. And then we, like crazy, foolish people sometimes, I don't know about you. Sometimes we'll say, okay, I'll work with you on that. Or perhaps we too call people out in hopes that shame or embarrassment will force them into action. At least that's what I have heard from when some of the churches that I've been to, it can't be anything like that in this historic place and in the historic Ebenezer. Y'all don't act like that. But just maybe, you know, just what I'm learning, you know, I preach from my experience more. But it's more proof that stress causes us to do foolish things and act foolishly. Martha may very well have felt that there just wasn't enough time to do everything. This was especially true when she had so many guests in her home. But Mary should have known as well that they had all these guests. It didn't matter whether there were 70 or just 13 guests. Anytime you got to prepare a meal for folk, and in my house I got to straighten up before y'all come, you know, it's a lot of work. It's a lot to do. Mary knew very well what needed to be done. But instead, she just sat there, looking dreamy-eyed, hung on Jesus' every word, just listening to see if some of his grace would just drop on her. But communications is important, and it goes more than one way. Communication means there's two-way communications. This is somewhat one-way communications, but I do expect some amens to come back to me. Communications is a two-way street. Let me exemplify that. In their books, Secrets of Strong Families, Nick Stinnett and John Dufresne suggest that appreciation and communications are two of seven qualities of a strong family. To them, the most important basic human need of all is the need to be appreciated. Liberal amounts of appreciation do much to improve and strengthen family life. Many of us, however, have difficulties in either expressing or receiving appreciation, end of quote. But Dufresne and Stinnett go on to suggest that communications is the process through which we can relate to others. Strong families realize that communication involves two steps, talking and listening. Listening strengthens the relationship between folks by conveying messages of caring and respect. Strong families increase their understanding of one another by being good, active listeners. These are but a few qualities of a strong family. Stinnett and Dufresne have seven. They say that commitment, appreciation, communications, time together, spiritual awareness, coping with stress and crisis, and finally having a circle of love and power. I would submit to you that serving is another excellent quality for a strong family. We are all a part of the human race. And we are all tied to one another. And unless we learn how to communicate with one another, our world is doomed. Shouldn't we be an example of showing how to stay in relationship and communicate rather than trying to go seek out some weapons of mass destruction? Can we but once sit down at the table and, yes, I don't agree with you, but stay there long enough till maybe I understand your position such that I would not be willing to kill you because you disagree with me. Our nation should be an example of communications. Our nation should be an example of showing appreciation. Maybe if we but appreciate the folk in Iraq, they would give us the oil that we so desperately need, rather than trying to go and take what doesn't belong to us. We just want to, because I'm the big bad bully of the world, I'm going to just take what I want. But oh, thanks be to God, all of us have someone that we must answer to. And I believe that God and this text is just trying to tell us that, yes, you are my brother And yes, you are my keeper. You are my sister. And yes, I need to learn how to talk to you and to love you. Learn to appreciate you and learn from what you do that I may not do. Maybe God is just trying to tell us that we are a part of the world community. And as a world, if we're going to be leaders, we have got to learn how to talk to one another. Communicate with one another. I've done several family reunions. I preach family reunions all the time. But I observed at one particular reunion that this family was much like the soul food family. And I know that family reunions, there are times when we got a lot of work to do. There are lots of guests coming in from out of town and lots of tasks and chores that must be done to ensure a successful reunion. I saw family members all pitching in and working together, and I saw other family members doing things that, even though it wasn't convenient, they chipped in anyway. And I saw them, these attributes of strong family exemplified. Many of the positive attributes of a strong family, identified by Stinnett and Defane, were actively present in this family reunion. I just observed them having a commitment to one another, commitment to family. They had an appreciation. They had time and spiritual awareness. And there was one sister named Jones that was hosting this particular family reunion, and it would have been a tragedy had Joan planned and worked so diligently to prepare for the reunion and not have been able to enjoy some of the fun. I think that's how Martha must have felt. Martha may have felt that Mary was enjoying all of the fun while she was doing all of the work. But the text says, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, strangely, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, that sister, and I say sister because there were black folk over in that part of the region and that part of the world, that sister was a good sister. Because if that brother had said to me, you are distracted, and I'm trying to feed him and his friends, oh, glory. Glory. It wouldn't have been no just, I'll just go and take my seat and go back. No, that wouldn't happen. I assure you, Jesus or no Jesus, that wouldn't have happened. But that must have been an awful blow, a big blow to Martha. Martha had welcomed Jesus into her home. Martha was very hospitable. Martha was busy preparing for the ministry and preparing meals for Jesus and his disciples. And the sister didn't say a mumbling word. Meal preparations for 12 or more guests are a major undertaking. If Martha was preparing for 70 or for 12, we do not know. What we do know is that all of the preparations worried and troubled and distracted Martha. Martha's sin was not that she was distracted or worried, but Martha's sin or mistake, I would submit to you, was her lack of communications with her sister. Martha did not talk to her sister about all of the preparations that needed to be done. Based on the text, Martha never once called her sister. She beckoned to her sister to come and help her to the kitchen. I believe Martha's mistake was her failure to communicate in love with Mary directly. Instead, Martha, like some of us and like me, sought to call Mary out and embarrass Mary into helping her. I tried that in the morning text, and Brother Luther said, I ain't cooking no fish this week, no way. He kind of like me. I tried to call him out in his first service and, you know, try to embarrass him to see if he would cook some fish for the Monday night dialogue and donuts. He said, it ain't working, Reverend. I understand that. But Martha, why Martha, would she take this approach? It was ludicrous because it was just some foolish thing. Martha knew Jesus would rally for the underdog. And I believe that the lesson Jesus was teaching was simple. There is no need to push your own agenda. No need. And Jesus was teaching us that love does not behave unseemly. Jesus was teaching that there is no need to be rude even when you're tired, frustrated, and stressed out. Jesus was teaching us that there is somehow a need for balance. There is a need for balance. I remember when I was a child on the playground, they may not even have this piece of equipment, playground equipment anymore, but when I was a child, we had these seesaws. And we always tried to find a partner that was at least similar in weight and size so that too much weight of either of us, there would be no fun, first of all. But then one of us would be in the air and the other on the ground. We'd be dangling, trying to get down, can't get down because too much weight on the other end. As children, we understood the need for balance. But we have forgotten it. Maybe we have forgotten it because we try in this electronic, microwave, internet society to squeeze an activity into every second. Sometimes we find ourselves multitasking on the phone, on the internet, making agendas. We're trying to do everything in one moment. As children, we could see the value of balance by the seesaw. As adults, we foolishly want to squeeze as much as possible into every single minute of the day. Here, Jesus is trying to remind us that we need balance in our hectic, busy lives. Jesus is teaching us in this text that there must be balance. There is a balance between listening and doing. There's a time for everything. There's a balance between serving and reflecting. And that most of all of our communications must be done in love and in a loving manner. Jesus might have just been trying to teach Martha that loyal family relationships are very important. And you don't need to embarrass your sister in front of strangers. Keep your stuff in the house. At least that's what my aunt used to tell me. What if Martha had called Mary to another room and asked her for help? We so busy these days, we don't even know how to ask for help. We are drowning before we realize, and I'm going down for the third time, and no one can help us. By that time, the boat has come by, the helicopter has come by, and we're telling God, please send somebody to help me. But we didn't realize when the help came because we're so busy and so distracted doing all kinds of things. What if Mary could have convinced Martha to come on in? Don't be so stressed out. Just listen to what Jesus has to say right now. And I'm sure there will be enough time for us to work together to complete the chores for our guests a little later. What if Mary had even just stopped looking for a moment into Jesus' eyes and went to see what was going on? Why wasn't her sister around? She was just oblivious to, my sister's in there doing all these chores and I'm sitting here. Jesus, I believe, is pushing us to see that love is the only way to interact with loved ones. Jesus is pushing us to love. Jesus requires that we choose a more excellent way. Love is the only way. Even if we are articulate enough to speak with men and angels and do not have love, we are only a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Sound like my president, but that's okay. Even if we have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though we have all faith so that we could remove mountains, and have not love, we are nothing. And though we bestow all of our goods to feed the poor, and though we give our bodies to be burned and do not have love, it profits nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love is not puffed up. Love does not, y'all don't hear me, behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek to have its own way. Love is not easily provoked. Love rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. I'm talking about love. Love helps and hopes all things, endures all things. Love just never fails. There is a balance, I tell you. And we've got to strike that balance, learning to love one another, because love is the thread. Love is the glue. Love is what keeps and holds us in balance. We must give everything, everything to Jesus. Give all of our conversations. Give everything, the little things as well as the big. We want to talk about the big things, but we must give everything to God. If we want to live balanced lives, we must learn to surrender everything. We must surrender all of our stressors, all of our busy activities, our everything. We must learn to love our neighbor, because I cannot see God or know what God is unless I look into the eyes of you, my brothers and my sisters, and see God in you, because I have not seen God, but I see you every day. And unless I treat you like you are God and you treat me like God in me, we won't learn to live with one another. We must learn to love all of our neighbors at home and abroad. We must learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. We must talk to our neighbors. And one of the things that I learned from Oakhurst Baptist Church, and I'm grateful to God, is when we were going through the struggle of them pushing us out of the Southern Baptist Convention, they invited the Southern Baptist Convention to have a communal meal with us. And week after week after week after week, we heard their side and they heard our side. After week, not 1 minute, it took months and months and months of listening to one another before we decided to part ways. It's a slow process. And it requires commitment if you're going to sit with your brothers that you disagree with and not kill them, but listen to them. So in order to do that, we have to surrender all of our pride. We got to surrender parts of us that wants our way. We got to surrender to Jesus everything. Then we can sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, because I've learned to love and trust you." Amen.
Let us remain on our feet as we extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. There may be one who is gathered on this Lord's Day to ready to surrender all, that God may provide you with all that you need. For his word says that he shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. As we lift our voices and we sing selection 396 in our hymnals, if you would, Turn to 396 in your hymnals and let us join together in our hymn of affirmation and this hymn that we might be able, as God may touch your heart. If you're here today, we invite you to step out on faith and come down that you might, if you've ever been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you're not a member of anybody's house of prayer, we do invite you as we lift our voices. Let the Lord touch you today. Let your heart be open. Oh, there's what? All to Jesus.
All to Jesus.
Is there one?
I surrender.
Oh, all to Him.
All to Him.
God bless you, my brother. Oh, love. Let's give God a hand clap praise this Lord's Day. Oh, I surrender.